Please turn to Isaiah 54.
Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. Thou didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. Well, brother made a remark as he was speaking a moment ago, and he said that there should be a balance. Indeed, brethren, there should be a balance. How vitally important this is. And we have had wonderful ministry. I thank God for it. I thank God for such a rich coverage of things. I was amazed. Marvelous how the Lord comes in and answers prayer. I really believe it is because there was so much exercise in connection with the meetings. The letter perplexed many, but I believe it put brethren more upon their knees about these meetings. Brethren, it has got to be that way if there isn't a real and a genuine concern as to the Lord's help and guidance in these special meetings. How can there be blessing? There's got to be the true humility and dependence to get the blessing in these meetings. I mentioned to one beloved local brother here about a month ago when I was visiting that I said maybe even the very perplexity and misunderstanding of the whole matter will be used of God to exercise the brethren more as to these meetings. And the brother said to me, yes, we certainly want the brethren to realize that it is not just a social occasion. What are we coming here for? What is the purpose? How gracious is our God, and how ready He is to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, even when we don't deserve it. Even when things are in such a state of ruin and weakness, it is very evident. And yet He is so ready to bless and to encourage His own. Don't you realize that Isaiah 54 goes with 53? What is Isaiah 53? We so often read it. Precious portion. I don't doubt that there have been more Gentiles saved through reading Isaiah 53 or hearing it than Jews. I wouldn't be surprised. But Isaiah 53 is the language of a exercised people, a burdened people, a people that realize how totally wrong and mistaken they were. That it was all a great matter of fault and misunderstanding. And so they wrangle over that whole thing as they review and consider this blessed one that went through so much. Isaiah 53 is the great day of atonement. It is that deep repentance of the nation when they shall look upon him whom they have pierced and they shall mourn. And how do they mourn? They mourn every tribe apart. They mourn every family apart. They mourn husband and wife apart. That's reality, isn't it? Oh, it's wonderful to see that reality. And brethren, it must be, there must be the reality in our lives about these things. And so, when there is that right attitude, then we see how ready God is to come out in real blessing. And look, that's the whole language here. You can see rejoicing, happiness, thankfulness, and God reversing and changing things and bringing about blessing. Blessing that is astounding. And it sounds like a paradox, but it shows what He can do, how He can come in and grant such a rich blessing. Now, the apostle, by the Spirit of God, takes up this quotation here in Isaiah 54:1. He takes up this quotation and he applies it to Christian things there in Galatians 3. Maybe we should just hold our place a minute and take a quick glance at that, because you will soon see what I am leading up to. And not only that, but I hope I don't cause any disturbance here, but I'm going to read part of an assembly letter. Galatians 4, verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren, that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. I believe what the apostle is saying here is that while Jerusalem down here is desolate, set aside, the Jerusalem which is above is filling up, full of the redeemed and abounding, the Jerusalem which is above. It's the wondrous work of God that would come in and grant blessing. What is that Jerusalem which is above? Well, if we get on to Revelation 21, then we discover it's the church. It's the Lamb's wife. And so you can see a link and a connection. But now, let's take the liberty to continue to apply Isaiah 54 to Christian things. And so, in verse 4, it says, Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. That's quite a statement of Scripture. And brethren, what I'm leading up to is this, that not everyone marries. And there's disappointments in this life. And yet, it is wonderful to see saints go on. And in that coming day, the Lord is going to take away all of those grievous things, all of those things that were sadness in the lives of His own. The loss of a life companion, widowhood, must be an extremely difficult thing. It puts a woman to a test that normally she wouldn't be faced with. Naturally, she would be dependent upon her husband. But it puts her in a position where she's altogether cast upon the Lord. And oh, what a cheer and encouragement it is to my heart to see an overcoming widow. What a real loss it is to lose a life companion. We were at that funeral not so long ago, and my heart went out to that dear brother, right in the prime of life, and loses his life's companion. What an overcoming spirit. As there at the cemetery, with little Jennifer in hand, he explained to her, and tried to make it understandable to her that mother was there in the casket, that this would have to be in the ground. Oh, I tell you, I didn't see any dry eyes. How touching it is to see such things and to see an overcoming spirit in that way. Yes, the Lord is going to take away all of that. There won't be any feeling of being of missing something in that coming day of glory. Remember this, marriage is just for this time, just for the earth. It's not for heaven. We'll notice that in a minute. And so all of these things will be removed in a gracious way. You know, it says some men are made or born eunuchs. Some are made eunuchs of men. But some have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. What is a eunuch? A eunuch is a person who does not need to marry. Daniel was made a eunuch. A godly Israelite had no choice. It's obvious that it must have been so. I'm not presuming that. He had no choice about the matter. And yet, for a godly Israelite to have all his hope of family life cut off could have greatly embittered him. Do we see anything like that with Daniel? No. In him was an excellent spirit. A godly man went on consistently, year after year after year. We don't read about every day of Daniel's life. We just read of some significant things. But when the test and the crisis come, he was ready. Why? Because he was always on his knees 3 times a day. He was in touch and in tune with God. Was he bitter? Was he complaining? Was he mad at that power because they robbed him of his family privileges? No, and other things too. No, an excellent spirit in him and a real heart for the people of God. And when he knew that the time was at hand for the release of the captivity, he prayed earnestly. He was all involved with that people. What a dear man of God. No wonder the scripture says, "Oh man, greatly beloved." Are not all the Lord's people beloved? Amen. But it says, "Oh man, greatly beloved." Isn't it wonderful? I look forward to that day, brethren, to see dear Daniel get his reward. He didn't have a family. He didn't have all that. But he was willing to go on for the glory of God. I thank God for a man like that. And I look forward to meeting him in the glory, don't you? And seeing him get his reward for his faithfulness, for his uncomplaining spirit, for his unbitter spirit. Oh, thank God for those who have been willing to make sacrifices like that, that we might be blessed. The Apostle Paul was a eunuch for the kingdom of God's sake. He didn't have to be. He had power to lead about a sister as a wife as others, but he didn't do it. Why? Because he had too much work. He just couldn't take that time. He sacrificed. John Nelson Darby was a eunuch for the kingdom of God's sake. A man peculiarly used of God for the restoration of the precious truth of God. He gave up, he forfeited his privileges, his perfect liberty in marriage that he might be more useful to God. Is he going to get a reward far exceeding any here? Well, I believe there are more eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake than we might think. It is a sacrifice. Turn, please, with me to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 29. I hope none of us are erring in our hearts. Matthew 22:29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but as are the angels of God in heaven." I can't tell you what that is. I can't tell you what that is. You say, well, how about all the husband and wife relationships? All I can say is this, that I am sure I'll sense the presence of my beloved wife, but not as my wife. We sometimes travel together and we just enjoy each other without saying any words. And sometimes we'll answer each other's questions minutes later because we don't have to break in and refresh the thing. We understand each other. And I believe it'll be in a sense as though we're traveling upon the highway. We see things, we're conversing, but we're not just directly thinking of each other. I don't know, but let me just say this, that our hearts will be so preoccupied with Christ in glory that that will be no factor. That will be no factor. There is neither male nor female, it says very plainly. The distinction is removed. We'll have Christ. Christ is everything, and then that's sufficient. Now, I said I was going to read a part of an assembly letter. I hope no one will be taken back by this. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Somehow it seems to me that that was overlooked. And I must confess that I have a squeamishness coming to this chapter in a reading meeting. But let us not forget that 1 Corinthians chapter 7 was an assembly letter, part of an assembly letter, read to the assembly publicly, I'm sure. But look at the regulation of things. Look at the grace of God. It breathes. The whole chapter just breathes of the grace of God. It is marvelous. But look at the regulation of things. Look at the grace of God. It breathes. The whole chapter just breathes of the grace of God. It is marvelous. It takes us farther, I believe, in grace than what we have in the Gospels. I'm not going to go into controversial things. But what grace, just as an example, you know, under the law of Moses, the children were in an unclean state if it was a mixed marriage. But here, verse 14 supposes a case where one is saved out of the world and the other is not saved. But God sanctifies those children if they have even one believing parent. Isn't that grace? For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Holy in what way? Relatively holy. Isn't that marvelous? That our children, are in such a favored position? Oh, that does not absolve us of responsibility, not in the least. Well, I don't want to labor over this point, but let's begin the reading of our letter here in verse 25. Now concerning virgins, and might I say this, that virgins here applies to either a man or a woman. I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. This is spiritual judgment supported by the Holy Ghost. It's not directly from the Lord, but now we're reading it as a part of the inspired scriptures. I suppose, therefore, verse 26, that this is good for the present distress or necessity. I say that it is good for a man so to be. I am not just sure what the thought is there, but I believe it is something to this effect, that it was extremely difficult at the time this was written to carry on. Maybe the trouble, maybe the persecution made it extremely difficult to carry on in a family way. I don't know. But mind you now, I said it's so full of grace and thought, and how carefully it regulates things. And in the very opening verses of this chapter, you see that he is by no means putting a stumbling block before the saints, or putting a snare before them. And he writes that in another place. Verse 27, art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, they have not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short or straitened. And brethren, I believe we're getting more and more into straitened times, difficult times. So we need to be led of the Lord in these things. But if we just keep reading, we'll see how the Word of God regulates all of these things. But marriage is not everything. The time is shortened. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. Now, by no means does he minimize all of that precious ministry that we have heard in connection with husband and wife relationships. Exceedingly important. I heartily add my amen to those things that were brought before us, and how I need lots of exercise myself personally as a husband. I've got those here that could witness against me. But what does this mean, those that have wives as though they had none? Is that what we're occupied with? Is that what we're obsessed with? Oh, brethren, this is just as much a part of Paul's ministry as Ephesians 5. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We can gather tremendous lessons from all of these things. He indeed is the patient one. He does not have his bride yet. How long has he waited for that relationship? Nearly 2,000 years. The man of patience, the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. If we're honest, we cannot deny it. No one here, can we, brethren? Can we, fellow husbands? Is it so? Well, verse 34. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. How faithful! He was given grace to be faithful, and he's making it plain. We can't put it aside and deny it, can we? Verse 35. Now this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Now I believe that's a key verse in this seventh chapter. I believe it is a key verse, brethren. That ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. If you cannot attend upon the Lord in the unmarried state, it is best you're married. But if you can go on without marriage, then it is better. We'll see. Verse 36. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virginity, if he pass the flower of his age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not. Let him marry. What grace! We're not under law about these things, not under bondage. And so the apostle spells these things out very plainly. If a man is not behaving himself becomingly to his virginity, he ought to consider marriage. Verse 37, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virginity, doeth well. So then he that giveth himself in marriage doeth well. But he that giveth not himself in marriage doeth better. That's more like it should read. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Another exceedingly important thought in connection with the chapter, and that is the owning and the recognition of His Lordship over us, only in the Lord. He is Lord of individuals. Now, brethren, what is it that we are looking ahead to? Turn just a moment to Revelation 19. Verse 7 of Revelation 19, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. At last, that man of patience has his bride. Let us be glad and rejoice. And she hath made herself ready. In what way? I believe this is an implication of the judgment seat of Christ. She's already ready as far as her standing before God is concerned. That couldn't be the question at all. Washed clean in the precious blood of Christ. What is this readiness? I believe it is all these things that were so inconsistent in our lives, all brought manifested and full realization that we're covered by the blood, forgiven, and nothing at all to come between our hearts and His heart in that coming day. Oh, how beautiful, lovely, and perfect is this whole thought and occasion before us here. How His heart will rejoice in that day. And it says, unto her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. I put it in the plural way, because she will be displayed in that which is the result of His work of grace in her, those good works that we were reading about in the reading meetings. And so there we have it, brethren. And what a beautiful and a lovely picture. And we were noticing that quotation of Isaiah 54 there in Galatians 5. And it spoke about the Jerusalem, which is above. And here in Revelation 21, we see then comes that grand display for His glory. For His glory. And every soul satisfied and rejoicing. Verse 4, God wiping away all tears from their eyes and so forth. That's looking back, I believe, in a sense, to that Isaiah 54, where He takes away all that shame, all that reproach, all those things that cause wounds and make dear young people and older ones too in various circumstances of being alone and single and what have you, causing them pain and grief and sadness and shame perhaps. And so all of this will be removed in that day, and perfect happiness and joy. And here then is that church, the glorious church, displayed always as a bride, always in that state of freshness before Him. Even 1,000 years difference here in verse 2 and verse 11, 10 and 11. 1,000 years difference, and yet we see that she is just as fresh in His eyes. Don't we look forward to that day, brethren? Don't we look forward to that day? And in the meantime, He'll help each one in any relationship we're in. We need to be dependent upon His Word, regulated by the Word of God, whether it's husband and wife, or parents and children, or those that go on alone.